We're going to have our scripture reading from the book of Matthew. First, let's pray. Lord, we ask you to open our hearts and minds and spirits that we may be receptive to your word and that we may take it in, digest it, make it part of us, and let it be manifest in our lives as we go from here. I pray for Dana that you'd give him the right words. And thank you for all the preparation he's done and the work he does in our church. And thank you that we have your word so readily available to read. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this is a continuation of a scene where Jesus is answering the chief priests and elders of the people, how it's put in this version, that are challenging him, and he's teaching them a thing or two with this next parable starting in verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the Perriards are back from vacation and from church meetings, and it was great to be back. We ended this time away in Hood River. Anyone been to Hood River? It's just beautiful, and one of the things that makes it so beautiful is all the orchards. It's a place of fruit. They had a hydro project 100 years ago that made a cold storage place, and we walked along the creek where that water flume was, and just it was beautiful to be there. And fruit is the theme of the day. The owner of the vineyard is looking for fruit. He wants fruit. God wants his fruit. So we look at what this means to us, since the parable wasn't given to us. It was given to people who died 2,000 years ago, mean people who killed Jesus. And today I don't see any mean people who are killing Jesus in the house. We're going to find out what this parable has to say to us 2,000 years later, different people with different thoughts. But first, let me break down what it meant in the moment when Jesus was teaching it. Jesus is in the last week of his life, his earthly life, his ministry, before he died on the cross and rose from the dead. He'd come into Jerusalem, been received by the crowds as the promised Son of David, Messiah. And now he is preaching against the authorities who are trying to kill him. They are the corrupt religious leaders. They are so wicked that they're willing to steal real estate from widows and willing to starve their lesser priests to death, as we heard a few weeks ago when I was talking through the sermon. There were some wicked leaders. They were cruel. And what happened is that, you know, they were corrupted by power. The old story of being corrupted by glory and power goes all the way back to Lucifer, the angel that was so great, who was corrupted in his glory. And Jesus is preaching to them. So when he preaches a parable, he tells a story, and parts of the story have to do with the on-the-ground, real-time events that are taking place in front of him. So what's happening is that the kingdom of God, the work of God on earth, has been given to a group of people, the Hebrews, the children of Abraham. And they became a nation through God's grace. They were saved from slavery, became a nation, got God's laws, got leaders and everything. And it was their job to make earth the paradise that God intended it to be. God created this planet to be a temple, the temple planet, where God would live with people and things would be right and things would be good. Corruption entered the planet and sin came, and the people of Israel were meant to be a correction to bring people back to God. But they became a corruption instead of a correction. And so Jesus is saying, you leaders of God's people, distinct from all the other nations of the earth, you are like the renters in the vineyard. You're supposed to be producing good fruit. That means righteousness. But instead, when God sends messengers to you, and the messengers that are sent in the parable represent the prophets of the Old Testament who spoke to the people and said, come back to God. You kill the prophets. In a couple chapters, we're going to hear about Jesus saying, oh, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you. I don't know if it says this in Luke or Matthew, but I've wanted to be like a mother hen. I've wanted to gather you under my wings. So Jesus tells a parable about, you know, the owner of the vineyard keeps sending messengers. And finally, the last chance, the last message is, I'll send my own son. They'll respect my son. And Jesus is saying, I'm the son of God when he says that. God owns the vineyard. God owns God's people. And I'm the son. And what you corrupt leaders are about to do to me is take me outside the city, which means outside the vineyard, and kill me. He's predicting his death. And he asked them, this is pretty brilliant, he asked these corrupt leaders, what do you think the landlord is going to do when he gets there after his own son's been killed? And they say, oh, he's going to put them to a miserable death. How does it say it in the Greek? I don't have it in my notes here. Oh, here it is. Grievously destroyed. They'll be grievously destroyed. God's going to grievously destroy us, they realize. They're saying, oh, wait, this is being spoken about us. We're in trouble. And then he says the cornerstone is a hard rock. You don't want to throw yourself, you don't want to come against Jesus. You'll hurt yourself. And you don't want Jesus to come against you. He'll hurt you. The judgment is coming, he says, coming against evil, corrupt people who are leading people astray. I know it's hard to hear that, but it's true. It's meant, it's a parable meant for those who are persecuting God's lambs, God's people, God's children. Hopefully it doesn't refer to us, but we all need to be warned by God's warning. So anyway, that's the breakdown of what the parable means. So what does it mean to us if it was written to these corrupt leaders 2,000 years ago that have been dead a long time? What does it mean to us today? Well, it means these three points. Number one, hand over the fruit. Number two, listen to the messenger. And number three, line up with the cornerstone. Hand over the fruit. Jesus said in this parable, the kingdom, the vineyard will be given to others. And it uses the word in Greek, ethnos, which is ethnicity, a new nation. And this was mind-blowing. It's one of the great mysteries of the entire Bible that, you know, God set apart the Hebrew people to demonstrate to the whole world that there is one uncreated creator who's different than the gods of the Canaanites and the Medes and the Persians, different than all these other gods. He's an uncreated creator. And the Hebrew people are going to demonstrate to the world. And that was their job until they blew it the last time and killed the last messenger that was sent to them, and that was Jesus. And so it's going to be given to a new ethnos, and guess who that is? You and me. And not meaning everybody but the Hebrews, but it means that the new people of God is Hebrew and Gentile alike. We're allowed to be in it, whether we're Scandinavian or Madagascarian or whatever we are. We're allowed to be in God's people. We're a new nation, a new ethnicity. You're a new creation in Christ. You're born again when you believe in Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. We're a new people. So that means everything that was supposed to happen with the people Jesus was talking to, it's supposed to happen with us. If we don't bring forward the fruit, we are going to hurt ourselves on the cornerstone. We're going to have trouble if we don't bring forward the fruit. Well, that sounds a little threatening, a little intimidating, but it's not meant to be. It's meant to be beautiful. What do workers in a vineyard want? They want to produce good fruit. A vineyard takes a lot of care, and there's a great prize in bringing forward good grapes to make great wine. That's what we want to do. Now, let me give you a quick overview of the Bible's idea of fruit. The Bible talks about fruit in two major ways. One is be fruitful and multiply. Or as Jesus also said, the fields are white with harvest, but there's very few workers. Fruit means multiplication. More people coming to Jesus. More people receiving the Word of God. More people being born again. God's looking in His church for people to come to salvation, for us to share the message of Jesus and help people come from hearing the Bible message for the first time to offering their lives to Jesus and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and continuing through their whole lives. Multiplication, but it also means righteousness. This parable is a retelling, a remix of Isaiah chapter 5. The prophet Isaiah is maybe the greatest prophet in the Bible, and it's an absolutely incredible book. And in the fifth chapter, Isaiah breaks down the problem between God and his people and says, look, you're like a vineyard, and I planted this vineyard. I made a watchtower. I did all this work and set it all up so I'd have good grapes, and I'm getting sour grapes because I'm looking for justice and I'm getting bloodshed. Here's how the Bible summarizes righteousness. It's a curious word. It's interesting, and the Bible speaks a lot about it, where it goes wrong and where it goes right. But the book of James has the most concise Bible definition of righteousness. It's this. True religion is this, says James. Caring for widows and orphans in their distress and keeping oneself unstained by the world. You heard that old song, this train don't carry no gamblers, that kind of idea? I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. You get that idea? Like living a righteous life, holiness, keeping yourself unstained by the world. There's an idea in the Bible that the whole world has become corrupted by Satan's influence and that we tend to live selfishly and do bad, mean, yucky things. And part of true religion, part of righteousness is not doing bad, mean, yucky things. But the other part is having a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone, caring for widows and orphans in their distress, caring when somebody's hurting. God loves that. That's the fruit he's looking for. He's coming back again. Jesus is coming back. God's going to visit the world again. And he's looking for what he's intended, what he's planted. He made this temple, this planet to be good, to be beautiful, this blue-green planet. He made this to be a place that would be filled with his beautiful presence and filled with goodness. And he's looking for it. And he's wanting the kingdom of God to grow until he sees it. So Jesus is coming back and there's a judgment day and he's looking for good fruit. And you and I can bear it. How? That's a good question. How can I stand in front of you and tell you to bear good fruit when every day I, you know, struggle to bear good fruit myself or know how to handle it when somebody points out something to me that's wrong and I don't want it to be wrong and I don't want to say that they're right and I'd rather tell them to go away than admit that I'm wrong, you know, and maybe I'm the only one who's ever felt that way. So what do? Do you know how good fruit comes out of you? It's written in the Bible, Galatians chapter 5. These are the fruits of the Spirit, it says. We tend to want to say these are the fruits of the Christian. And it's love, joy, and peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, good things. These are the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruit of the person. Jesus put it this way in John's Gospel, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. He said, I am the vine, like the grapevine, just like this, the vineyard idea. And you are the branch. You stay connected to me, It'll happen. Good fruit will come. That means live your life in the Holy Spirit and decisively don't do what comes natural in your selfish nature, but seek after what God's Spirit is like and try to cultivate that and let that flow out of your life through faith in Jesus, through relationship with Jesus. We bear good fruit when we abide. That's the way that the words translated in English usually stay with Jesus, continue with him. Because Jesus is looking for good fruit when he comes back. I don't know if I have time for this illustration, but once I had a house sitting gig and I had simple jobs with the pets. They were just reptiles, just lizards. It was a simple task, you know, do the little things on the piece of paper, feed them, put the light on. One of the lizards died when I was house sitting. Ah, oh, like what? You just had to be a lizard, just metabolize, you know, what's so wrong? What did I do? And the teenage guy that owned the lizard, I was not his best friend when he came back. He did not like that. I don't know what I did, but he was looking for live lizard. That's the fruit he was looking for. Jesus is looking for good fruit when he comes back. Just like that kid was looking for his pet lizard to be alive. And I don't want to see upset Jesus the way I saw an upset teenager. You know, I want Jesus to see the good fruit in me. So I got to abide in Jesus. That's point number one. Hand over the fruit. Abide in Christ. Point number two is listen to the messenger. This is really what helps us be in a position to bear good fruit. If we look at how bad these renters were, they're killing people, they're killing messengers, they're killing the son of the landlord. You don't come out smelling like a rose with the landlord when you act that way. We can obviously see they're bad renters. They did worse than trash the house, you know. They did worse than just making a mess. They were wicked. What was it they did wrong? They didn't listen to the messenger. We would say, now we would never act like that, but here's a little conviction. I don't know how to be sweet about this. Here's the messenger. This is a Bible. And I can very gently ask you, how much have you been in this week? How do you feel about the Bible? Are you willing to keep reading it when it says something hard? And hard doesn't just mean telling me things I don't want to hear. Hard can mean literally hard to understand. The Bible's an incredible book, written over 1,000 years by 40 different authors, halfway across the world, finished 2,000 years ago. It's not easy reading necessarily. But this is your messenger. It's filled with the prophets from the book of Genesis, where the brother Abel is the first prophet, and then the Old Testament prophets. Jesus lists Zechariah as the last one, but Jesus is the last word of God. And then there's all the talk about Jesus in the New Testament, the gift of prophecy at work in the New Testament. That's God's message. Love it. When you read it, understand that God loves you and he'll walk with you through the hard parts, but he has a message for you, and it will, your life will change as you spend time with the author of that book. So, respect the messenger. Read the Bible. We were taught in seminary about something called the hermeneutic of suspicion. This came from the discipline of Christian feminism, and I'm not trying to step on toes, but, you know, the ancient world was not exactly a hotbed for modern-day feminist viewpoints. This feminist viewpoints we have today that men and women are equal, that comes from Jesus, the way he treated people, what he did. We can thank Jesus for that. He was a corrector. He was a prophet. He spoke what God's heart was. And we're taught about this hermeneutic of suspicion where, you know, some people would read the Bible and be suspicious, like, I think there's going to be sexism there. I think the authors of the Bible didn't think highly enough of women, so I'm going to be suspicious of this passage. Well, there's a certain amount of suspicion, you know, that's appropriate. God's word is written by people, and people are flawed. But the message that's from God in the middle of that book is not flawed. Our hearts are flawed, and so the suspicion should really be on us, on our hardness of heart. Can you open the Bible with a hermeneutic? Hermeneutic is the word for, like, prejudice, expectation, with a hermeneutic of love and gratitude. God sent his messenger to me. There might be parts that come from flawed people, but I know God's message in this is perfect. It's going to guide my life. Listen to the messenger. Love the messenger the way you would love the landowner, the sender of the messenger. Jesus said this, I was naked and you put clothes on me. I was hungry and you gave me food. When did we do that? They asked, whenever you did it for the least of these, my brethren. Whenever you treat a person like they're sent from God, then you're respecting the messenger. Whenever you see somebody who's afflicted the way Jesus was, you see somebody who's sending a message. I'm representing Jesus right now. How are you going to treat me? There's a really old sermon illustration about the queen and an umbrella. There's a knock on a door. A woman asked the woman behind the door, can you loan me an umbrella? I forgot mine. It's raining. And she says, well, I don't know if I'll ever see this umbrella again. So here, take this ratty old umbrella. And off the woman goes. And then later, the Queen of England shows up at the door with all her attendants and hands back the ratty umbrella and says, here's your umbrella back. Oh, I didn't know you were the queen. I would have given you the nice umbrella. Well, that's the way we treat Jesus. You know, how can you love God who you can't see if you can't love a human being who you can see, the scripture says. So that anyway, that's one of the messages for us. Respect the messenger if you revere the owner, the one that sent the message. All right, and the final thing is to line up with a cornerstone. A cornerstone is the foundation stone that was built on a building, and I'm not a builder, so I'm no genius in explaining this, but as I understand it, that stone had to be set perfectly, perfectly level with angles perfect so that the building could be built square and level and right and stable. Jesus is the one who comes to be the beginning of the new vineyard, the new kingdom of God, the new people of God, the new nation. And we don't arrange ourselves according to our own desires. We arrange ourselves according to who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Jesus is the Son of God, the image of the unseen God. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. He's personal. He wants to have a relationship with you. God is a God of love who is personal. God wants you to communicate with him and say, I want you to save me. I want you to lead me. I want to follow you. God isn't just to be treated as a list of things to do, but God is a person. Our faith and our mission as a church lines up around who Jesus is and what he's done for us. He died on the cross as a punishment for our wrongdoing, for our corruption. And you may not feel that you've done wrong, but you may come to discover that you have, even without the feeling. However you experience it, that's who Jesus is. And that's how we line our lives up and line the church up. We don't say, we're fine without you, God. We're a nice addition to what you've already going. We say that your salvation in the world starts with Jesus, and we want to come in line with him. The close of the Bible is a book called The Revelation of St. John. The Apostle John had a vision, and it was about all the fighting in heaven, all the evil we experience in this life as we try to follow Jesus and what the end is going to be. And the end is an incredibly, unnaturally huge, rich, beautiful city with precious stones, streets of gold. You heard about streets of gold, right? That's from Revelation. It's a huge, strong, sturdy city that starts with one cornerstone, and that's Jesus. Now, this city also has an orchard, a river flowing through it. And on the river, the sides of the river are trees that bear fruit in every month of the year. And the leaves of those trees heal the families of the world, the nations. So God begins the Bible with an orchard, the Garden of Eden, ends the Bible with an orchard. And God ends with a building, and Jesus is speaking about all of that in this parable. He wants his good fruit. That's what's to happen at the end of time. And he wants his good building, built square, built solidly. And when we lay our lives down and come in alignment with who Jesus really is, that's what's being built. And it comes through faith, it comes through trusting him. If you're just a curious onlooker or a seeker, I want to encourage you and say, as a messenger from Jesus, Jesus invites you to follow him, to believe in him, to trust in him, to say that he is the way to eternal life and salvation and to learn what his messengers have said in the Bible. And if you are already a Christian, then the warning for me and for you is to not become a Pharisee or a chief priest. My theory is that Jesus talked so much about Pharisees because he knew he would be tempted to become like them, feeling privileged and proud in our faith. Here's the challenge, my friends. I challenge you to remember these things, to plant a garden, plant some seeds, and mark on the calendar when you plant them outside, and mark on the calendar when you take the first fruit of that. You know, if it's a zucchini, say I planted it, you know, June 1st, and I got my first little zucchini that I fried up on August 20th, whatever it is. And then note, look at all these days I had to wait, but I didn't give up on the plan. I kept pulling the weeds, I made sure there was water, and now I got fruit. That says, keep going in your Christian life and abide in Christ. But if you're not a gardener, you can build. Build something, chicken coop, whatever it is. Mailbox, I don't know. Build something, build it straight, build it true, and when you make your fourth cut and it's finally right, mark on the calendar when you started and when you finish and say, look, I had to do all these things and now it's done. If I continue in my faith in Jesus, I will be part of that holy city. It's going to happen for me. The message is continue. Stay faithful. Hand over the fruit. The day is coming and you will be found faithful because God is able to do it. Amen.